Man, so good to see you. Before I dig in, just a quick update for a couple of Sundays this year so far. We've paused and we've prayed for a young woman named Rocio. And I wanted to share with you that on Monday she had a major surgery. Unfortunately, right before they took her in, they found some additional spots that they were going to need to remove. But then she went in and had a lengthy surgery. And they were able to remove all of the masses that were in her. And then she was able to withstand what they call a chemo wash through her abdomen and her body for 120 minutes. And everything went perfectly well as anticipated. As a matter of fact, she was going to be in the hospital for 14 days, but they came home yesterday. And so, yep. God has been very gracious in that process. And so you continue to pray for her, please, and pray for her healing. She's got a journey. Anytime you get cut significantly, it's a long journey, and she needs a lot of healing. And so continue to pray. And we're just going to pray that those I've called them suckers, those suckers don't come back, right? Those hellish little beasts, like we just don't want them. And so we're praying against that. And so join us in that and praying for that and all that good stuff. Sound good? Excellent, excellent. Hey, we are in our third week of our third series in the Gospel of Luke, where we're talking about the signs of the kingdom. And today, I've got to tell you, I have wrestled with how to present, because I want to spend the whole Sunday in chapter 8 of Luke. Right, the whole Sunday. And there's 56 verses. We can't do that, so we're going to start at like verse 11 and skip the first 10, all right? But there is so much here. And this is what I want to tell you. I want you to just be reminded maybe again or again and again, or maybe for the first time be reminded of who Jesus is. I think that these signs of the kingdom tell us something about who Jesus is, about his heart, about his mission, about his agenda, about what he came to accomplish, what he came to do. And so sometimes I think we get overwhelmed as humans with what's going on in the world, and we get overwhelmed by what we see, and we get overwhelmed by all of the problems that we're in the middle of. And I want us just to simply kind of take a step back. Like, we're going to get into the weeds a little bit, but be sure to take a step back and just see who Jesus is today. Be reminded of who he is. And we're going to start out kind of in one section, then we're going to bounce back, and then we're going to work ourselves back down. But we're going to see kind of a harsh, what feels harsh, but really is still a true reality about who Jesus is. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 19. And like I said, we're going to work this, and then we're going to go back a little bit so that we can grasp what Jesus is saying. But please, please, whatever you do, just be reminded of who Jesus is. Verse 19 says this, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd." So there's a large crowd. His mothers and brothers are coming. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you." And Jesus answers, almost feels pretty harsh. He says, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." Like, my mother would be very offended. I bet your mother would be very offended. I mean, she's come to see you, and you say that in return. And there's something really interesting that I think is happening here. Luke doesn't explain the situation to us like Mark and John do. If you really want to understand what's going on, you've got to go to Mark's gospel or John's gospel, and you get a bigger understanding. But all we have, according to Luke, is a visit from family and kind of a slap in the face from Jesus. That's all we get from Luke. Jesus says, "Mother? Brother? Who are they?" I mean, two of the most fundamental and foundational important relationships anyone could have. And he tells about them that they're not my family. This is my family. He says that my family are those who listen to me and do what I say. And if I could preach all of chapter 8, which we're going to try really hard to do, even though we're not going to do all of it, we could see how all of this connects. It really a special sacred level. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus tells this parable about a sower. And according to Jesus, The people sitting around him are a lot like the seed planted in the good soil, which will grow and produce good fruit. And so Luke's wanting us to make that connection. And so this is how important the kingdom of God is to Jesus. Jesus isn't being careless with his family. He knows how important family is, and he knows how much more important God's words are to us and our hearing of it and then our doing of it. Like, it's equally important. And so Jesus' family didn't fully understand his mission, his agenda, what he was out to do, what he was trying to accomplish. He could let them distract or discourage him from his kingdom agenda, but he refused to do that. He didn't want that. The mission that he set to accomplish was what was most important. Therefore, to fully grasp what's going on here, we need to go back at least to verse 16. I know I'm pushing it, that God is doing something new, and what God is doing can't be hidden, because what God is doing is beautiful and remarkable. It's not a secret. And even when you try to hide what God is doing, you can't accomplish hiding it. And so verse 16 says this: no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care then how you hear, for the one who hears, more will be given. And from the one who is not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And so to understand what Jesus is doing with his family, we have to understand what Jesus is saying here. And what Jesus is declaring, again, is that there is a time where darkness is going to become light, where darkness is going to be exposed by the light, when God's kingdom will be unveiled and when God's kingdom will be unleashed. And we learned that, how is this happening? Luke chapter 4, big hint, Christmas, Jesus coming to earth. It's happening. The light's being revealed. The darkness is being taken out. It's being replaced by the light. Jesus is undoing the things that are broken and the things that are wrong. Jesus is caring about these things. The signs of the kingdom, from Luke's perspective, is really Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the mission that we get to be a part of, the launch of the church, and the fall of Jerusalem. All of this plays a major significant role into the unveiling and the unleashing of God's light into the world, with which we get to participate in. It's what God's been doing all along. This isn't new. It's what he's been about. Who's really listening? Who's really seeing? Who's really following? All of this is going to be made known and continue to be made known as time goes on. Throughout the rest of the chapter, Luke is going to give us a series of signs of the kingdom, unveiling Jesus' authority. And we're going to see Jesus' authority over nature. We're going to see it over spiritual warfare. We're going to see his authority over disease. We're going to see his authority over death. And as we see Jesus' authority, please, please ask yourself, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? Remember, in Genesis, God brought order over chaos. Do you remember that in the beginning? God brought order over this chaos. In Luke, Jesus reenacts the same kind of power that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 by lifting up individuals who lived in culture, who lived in spiritual chaos. Jesus' miracles push back the darkness, lift up the lowly, always giving dignity to those who are on the margins, and unveiling, unleashing God's kingdom where no one is beyond any hope whatsoever. And so listen, maybe you're hopeless. Maybe you feel like you've got lost hope. You have no hope in certain scenarios or situations or circumstances. And please pay attention to who Jesus is. The choice of faith is absolute. We either trust him and we submit to his authority, or we are left at the mercy of our own circumstances. And how many of you have some rotten circumstances? And how many of you want those circumstances to be determining the future of your life and the future of your path? Anybody? Good. Good. Then the alternative, the only alternative, if we don't want to be at the mercy of our circumstances, is to listen and to follow, to trust and obey who? Jesus. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And some of these are going to be very familiar to most of you, especially if you grew up in the church. For others of you, these might be the first time you hear some of these. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 22, one day he got in the boat with his disciples. By the way, he got in the boat, he said, let's go, boys, we're going to the other side. Right? That's what he says. So let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And I need to just set this up just a little bit, just for a reminder for us, right? Many of Jesus' disciples were what by profession? Wow. You guys know this. They were fishermen. Were they familiar with the lake? Yes. Had they been on the lake when there had been storms? Yes. Did they? Were they able to read the water? Yes. Yes. Everybody understand that? Because we need that groundwork here, because what happens, they set out, and Jesus, what does he do? He falls asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And so this is a windstorm like no other windstorm. The waters are rushing over the side of the boat, and the water is splashing inside the boat. All right? Something that Peter has probably seen before, yes? Yes, perfect. Just making sure you're with me, right? And so they went and they woke him up, because apparently Peter hadn't seen it quite this bad before. Master, master, we are perishing. Like, that's not just some like, hey, we're a little nervous. We're slightly scared. This is, we've never seen anything quite like this before. We are all going to die, right? Do you feel the pressure? And Jesus, you're the one who wanted to get in the boat. You're the one who wanted to go to the other side. And now here we are in the middle of this storm. And what are you doing? Sleeping. And he woke up and he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was calm. And then he rebuked them. Luke didn't tell us that. That's mine. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? And some of you today need to be reminded of who Jesus is. And Jesus has power and authority over the storms. And I know some of you are sitting in this room, because I've been there, where you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and it seems like nothing happens. You beg and you plead to God for mercy and it seems like the winds just grow stronger. Or you're wondering if Jesus is just asleep. And I know some of us have been there, and some of us are even in that spot right now. And there are things going on in your life. There are certain situations that you're watching the news. You're just wondering, God, where are you anyway? And what we see here is that Jesus demonstrates absolute and complete authority over nature and over chaos. His disciples have to make a choice who Jesus is, just like you will need to make a choice who Jesus is. And Jesus calms this violent storm. Not only did Jesus rebuke the storm, but then he turns to his disciples and he says to them, where is your faith? And so the sign of the kingdom is authority over storms. We need to trust Jesus' presence. We need to trust his power no matter the storm, both literal and figurative. Jesus possesses authority and power that only God has. And so we need to trust Jesus in that. True faith should lead to peace, not panic. In other words, we can be okay regardless of the storms that we are in. Why? Because Jesus is with us. And Jesus has authority. And he has power over storms, right? And we don't have to fear the storms. The only way to do this, And my belief is to be awestruck by Jesus. And this is somewhat of a judgment statement, so don't take it too personally. But I try to ask sometimes when I talk to people who seem to have a lot of chaos and a lot of stress and a lot of messiness and a lot of things in their life. When's the last time you were awestruck by Jesus? Like, when's the last time you were able to kind of peek through the mess and be amazed and awestruck that Jesus is there with you? Now, I'm not saying that being awestruck by Jesus is going to automatically flip a switch and all the circumstances are going to change. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes our circumstances are our own messes, and we just got to sit in that. Right? Jesus was trying to do something long before we made the decision that landed us in the circumstances that we're in. But I do believe that we can find peace in the presence of Jesus in the midst of our storms if we can just be awestruck by who Jesus is. And so if you're wondering where Jesus is, if you're praying and you're sensing that nothing's happening, or you're pleading and the winds just keep blowing, or you think Jesus is just asleep, can I just challenge you? Would you please find yourself awestruck by Jesus again? And the question is he in my boat? Is he in my boat? Yeah. Is he in your boat? Or did you leave him on the shore? Because according to this, he kind of seemed to have some command over the boat. He said, boys, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. I don't know if it was his boat or not. And then we get this, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there they met a man from the city who had demons, plural, that's important, demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, so he is a naked demon-possessed man. Oh my. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Do you catch the picture? A naked demon-possessed man who lives in a graveyard. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and he said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many at a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and even be driven by the demon into the desert. And so this is some wild stuff. And so Jesus said to him, what is your name? Man, I hope if you're really thinking about who Jesus is, that those red letters in the middle of Luke chapter 8 mean something to you. What's your name? You know how powerful that is? None of us want to be a number, a statistic. We want to be recognized as somebody. And this naked, demon-possessed man living in a graveside. Jesus says, what's your name? Who are you? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. That's wild. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank in the lake, and they drowned. And how many of you are mourning the amount of bacon that was just lost? When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting where? At the feet of Jesus. With what on? With clothes and in his right mind. And they were all afraid. They've never seen this man like this before. They hardly recognized him with clothes on. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all of the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. I mean, if you can cast demons into pigs and make them fall into the lake and die, wouldn't you be afraid also? And so the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And what does this tell you about Jesus? About who Jesus is? Like, I don't know why Jesus decided to go there. I don't know if he decided to go to that side of the lake because he wanted to test the faith of his disciples in the boat. I don't know why Jesus went there. What we know is that Jesus has gone to a place with a lot of Gentiles, and this place is filled with Gentiles. He's gone to a foreign land, kind of as a missionary in sorts. When Jesus arrives, he encounters this violent, demon-possessed man with a lot of evil spirits. He's naked, and Jesus approaches the man, and the man's yelling and screaming at him. Like, that's what's happening. And after what the disciples had just gone through, I imagine they would prefer just to get back in the boat and go back where they were. Wouldn't you? Unlike everyone else, Jesus is calm, just like he was in the midst of the storm. He's not overwhelmed. He's going to deal with this man just like he dealt with the storm a few hours ago. And throughout history, many have thought a lot of different things about this particular healing. And so don't be distracted by anything other than what Luke is actually telling us here. And what Luke is telling us is this one man meeting one man. And what happened to this man isn't just a remarkable healing. It is the substance of the kingdom, not the signs of the kingdom, the substance of the kingdom, which is salvation. And this is the very salvation that's been promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3 throughout the Old Testament. The prophets all talked about it. The poets wrote about it. And now Jesus is bringing it. And the sign of the kingdom that we see Jesus with right here is authority over darkness. And the legion of demons reveal how much havoc is wrecked, how destructive evil is. But Jesus, he casts out the demon, and he casts these demons out with authority, giving the man total and complete healing and restoration, who finds peace, and we see him clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember the beginning of Luke chapter 8? I told you that he talks about the parable of the sower and the seeds, and they land on good and grow and produce fruit. This man is that man. And so here we are. The kingdom of God destroys the forces of evil by rescuing this man from the spiritual bondage that he was in the midst of. And this man has been set free now, totally and complete. And all he wants to do is be with Jesus now. Some of us have been set free from a lot, and we still neglect wanting to be with Jesus. But not this man. And maybe the man feels like he owes Jesus something, or maybe he feels like he owes Jesus everything. Maybe he's afraid to go back home because they won't welcome him home, even though he's now been healed. Maybe he doesn't know how to live in community anymore. Instead, Jesus says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell everyone about what just happened to you." And so this man does just this. He goes and he tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. And this is not a formula or a method. This is what always happens when people experience Jesus. We can't hold it into ourselves. We've got to share it and tell people about what Jesus is doing. And what Jesus does, God does through him. And if we want to tell people about what God is doing, we tell people what Jesus did for us. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him again, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogues, and he falls at Jesus' feet. Are you seeing a pattern? Anybody? Hello? Okay. Falls at Jesus' feet. He implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, he seems to say yes. So as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12-year-old daughter, 12 years of blood discharge, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, nobody could heal her. She came up behind Jesus, and she touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Almost as if he's saying, "What is your name? Who is it that's touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, look how many people are around you. Everyone's trying to touch you." Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, No. This is different. Someone touched me, for I perceive that the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, remember the whole light under the bowl kind of thing that we just talked about? Do you see what Luke's doing? Man, Luke is having fun with us. He's like, you can't hide what God's doing. You can't hide the light. You can't put it under a bowl. It's got to stand and it's got to shine bright. You can't hide what Jesus is doing. And she came trembling and falling down, there it is again, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house, oh yeah, that's where we were going, to Jairus' house. Someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Because apparently he can't do anything about that. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, the father, the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead. She's just sleeping." But they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. She's been asleep. Somebody feed the kid. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them, "Tell no one what has happened here today." Whoa. And so at this time, there wasn't modern medicine. Good health care was a commodity. It was very expensive. We know the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years has spent her life savings, anything she had, to try to get well, to try to find healing. She was probably now poor, and she was stuck. And both Mark and Luke think that this bleeding woman is connected to Jairus' daughter, so they put the stories together. And I think the way Luke joins these two is actually quite brilliant. We have Jesus telling Jairus to have faith right after Jesus healed a woman because she had faith. Luke wants us to see that. And so we should be getting what Jesus is telling Jairus, that faith will help his daughter. If Jairus' faith was to help in the healing of his daughter, then the faith was strengthened when he saw Jesus' power go out of him and heal this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Do you see what Luke's doing for us? It's all interconnected. But what Luke wants us to know is that Jesus has authority over what? Disease and death. He has power over lava. Jesus was touched by the bleeding woman, and then he went and touched a dead body, and these were the two most legal reasons a person would be deemed unclean. We see Jesus' authority come out over this disease, and we see Jesus' authority over this death. And I think what Luke is trying to do here is to challenge us. He's trying to tell us who Jesus is. He's trying to tell us what Jesus is all about. And he goes from one encounter to another encounter, one after another, to tell us. First, Luke is interested in the stories of the women because Luke 8 includes a lot of a young girl and a bleeding woman. He's interested. Luke shares more about the role of women than any of the other gospel writers. They're valuable in the kingdom. And Luke wants us to understand that and see that. And so we get a bunch of stories right about it. And what Luke has done in this chapter is giving us a picture of what it looks like when Jesus is coming, when the kingdom is coming. Luke has been telling us over and over and over who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to accomplish. Over and over and over again. Jesus over and over shares the curse of sickness and death, and then he shines a bright light over it, and through his power and because of his love, he does something about it, casting away the darkness, bringing in the light, turning the dark, hopeless, and terrible circumstances into something that's restored and full of hope again. And so, whatever you're in the middle of, whatever it is, whatever problem, whatever storm, whatever circumstance, whatever disease we are in, Jesus, his presence, he's getting in the middle of it, and he's getting his hands dirty with it all, and he calms our fears in the midst of the storm. His light is brighter than the darkness we face, and he has power, and he has authority over disease, and he has authority over death. This is what I want you to know. All of these are a down payment or a guarantee for what's ahead for every single one of us. If Jesus is in our boat, if we submit to his authority, if we are like his mother and brothers who hear what he says and goes out and does it. Like, all of these signs are down payments for what's to come. And I think the reason Jesus confronts chaos in Luke chapter 8, and I think the reason Jesus is still confronting chaos today, is because he is absolutely without a doubt in love with what chaos is destroying. And do you know what chaos destroys? You and me. Has sin wreaked havoc in your family? Have you ever experienced the pain of disease? Have you ever experienced your family blow up because of division? Has substance abuse, drugs, and alcohol wreaked havoc in your family? Has mental illness tormented your life? Yeah. Yeah. And Jesus absolutely, without a doubt, is madly crazy in love with those with whom the chaos wreaks havoc on. And so for Jesus, he sees that. He's got to do something. He has to. He doesn't have a choice. He hates, without a shadow of a doubt, he absolutely hates what sin has done to us. He hates the way sin has broken us and wreaked havoc in our lives. He hates it. He hates how sin has divided us and torn us apart. He hates how sin has tormented us. He hates it. And so when he is there in the midst of it, he is compelled to do something about it. Storms, demons, disease, death, authority over all of it. And why does he do something? Because they're all symptoms of our broken, messed up, sinful world. When sin came into the world in Genesis 3, chaos entered creation, bondage came into our souls, sickness into our bodies, and death came into humanity. And Jesus' miracles, they're not random. No. No. They are reversals. They are reversals. They are signs of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is undoing and reversing what sin has done. But I'm not sure the signs of the kingdom are actually the miracles. I think the sign of the kingdom is Jesus' love for you and for me. Maybe that's why Jesus is so serious about us, those of us who are in Jesus, to go into the world and to reveal our love to the world. Maybe he understands better than you and I do how love can cause a great reversal, how love might create calm in the midst of the chaos. He even told his disciples, they'll know you are my followers. They will know you are my disciples by what trait? By your love. By your love. And so what does this mean for us? Here's what it means. If you're in the midst of sin and you've experienced the brokenness and the chaos of what sin has done, and how much sin has wreaked havoc on your life, then please, I need you to understand that Jesus doesn't see you as a problem to be solved. He sees you as a child to be loved. He's crazy about you. Absolutely, completely crazy about you. And so whatever storm, whatever bondage, whatever sickness, whatever grief, whatever pain, whatever suffering that you carry today, his heart is toward you because he's crazy madly in love with you. Here's what else I know. The miracles he does, he's continuing to do. Why? Because his heart has not changed. His heart has not changed. He is still doing everything he can within his power, using us, broken people, to usher in his kingdom. Whatever it is that you're in the midst of, he still has the same heart he had in Luke chapter 8. And we partner with what God's doing when we go out into the world and we love like he loves. I don't know what you needed to be reminded of today about who Jesus is. But I hope you know this one thing. He's crazy about you. Absolutely adores you. He loves you so much that given the opportunity to die on the cross for just you, he would do it all over again. I don't know what you need to know about the storms that you're in the midst of or the chaos that you're dealing with or what kind of havoc has been wrecked in your life because of sin. He is there. He is there. Would you be awestruck by him again today? Would you be reminded that his presence is right there in the thick of it with you? Who is Jesus? Man, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 who Jesus is. He's powerful. He's amazing. He sees messes and he can't keep his hands off of it. Not because it's a problem to be solved, but because he loves you so much. And so I'm going to invite you to participate in a time for communion right now. And will you just continue to be amazed at how generous his love is for you? That he was broken and he was poured out as a sign to tell you that he loves you so much. There's a table back here, over here, over here. There's bread and juice. Sit for a moment and be reminded of his great love. You're free to go. God, I'm awestruck. You're amazing. As I'm singing these songs, I think of all the prayers I've asked and you've answered, and I was overwhelmed and reminded by how faithful you are and how good you are. And then what a God. I couldn't help but think of all of the ways I'm just blown away by who you are. So God, let that be fuel for our soul. Let's not be people who hide our light. Help us. Help us. Like the demon-possessed man, to go everywhere we know and to talk about the good that you're doing and the way you're working. Thank you for reminding us today how much you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.